Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Now, before I begin, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to give thanks for your goodness that today we can gather here in this manner to hear your words. And I pray that your presence, Lord, will be with us to help us to understand what truly it means to be close to you, Lord. So, Father, I give thanks and all this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you has driving license? How many of you passed the very first attempt? Wow, good job, huh? I took my driving license when I was very, very young, which actually turned out to be a bad idea. My driving instructor would spend most of his time scolding me. When he tell me to turn left, I signal right. Whenever we stop at the traffic junction, you know last time we drive manual car, not now auto, so you have to do hold the brake and then at the biting point, right? And I will let go of the brake too fast. And what will happen? The car stop. Oh, very good, you all know. And almost every time when I stop at the traffic junction, my eyes would already be fixed at the next traffic light down the road, not the one right in front of me. And you know the danger I can cause? Yes, I drove off when I should not. And even after all this, right, I still want to attempt for my driving test, right? So, yes, I took my test, and expectedly, I failed with very high marks. You all take driving tests, you all know very high marks, right? Yeah. So my husband told me that I should really not be on the road for the sake of everybody else. I just stay off it. And he is definitely right. Yes, yes, you're welcome. I saved your life by not driving. But here's the thing. At every traffic junction, I was convinced that I was doing the right thing. Unfortunately, what I thought was right was wrong. Now, Jesus spent his final days before the cross teaching his disciples about exactly what they should do. In Matthew 25, he told parable after parable about people who thought they were prepared but were not. People who were completely sure they were on the right side but were not. And then he closed with a passage that is unlike the parables before. It was a sobering picture of what Judgment Day looks like. Let us see what this passage says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to the eternal life. Now, some commentaries will tell you that this passage is only speaking to Christians, that the judgment here is among believers. But look at the verse 32, that says, "All the nations will be gathered before him." All the nations, not just Christians, but everyone. Did you notice something striking about the passage? Both groups were surprised. The sheep did not expect to be welcomed. The goats did not expect to be turned away. Neither group saw it coming. That is exactly what makes this so sobering. Because it can mean that you go through your whole life completely convinced that you are on the right side, but find out too late that you were not. Just like me, at every traffic junction, I genuinely thought that I was doing the right thing. So how do you make sure that this does not happen to you? How do you know, really know, that you are on the right side, especially when it matters most? Today, I want to share three things from this passage on how to be sure you're right. Number one, pursue the right outcome. Do you know that in Jesus' time, shepherds would keep sheep and goats together in the same flock during the day? They grazed the same land, they walked the same path, and they drank from the same water. To anyone watching from a distance, they looked like a one flock moving together. You could not easily tell them apart. They were doing the same things, going to the same places, and living what looked like the same life. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would separate them because sheep and goats have different needs. Sheep can handle the cold at night, but the goats need warm and shelter. So even though they had been side by side the whole day, the shepherd knew exactly which was which. There was never any confusion on his side, even when everyone else could not tell the difference. Let's look at verse 31 to 33. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, Jesus chose this image deliberately because right now in this life, the sheep and the goats are living alongside each other. They could be sitting in the same room, going through the similar routines, and even attending the same churches. Now, from the outside, they look like they belong to the same flock. But there is a day coming when the shepherd makes the call, and on that day, there will be no confusion because he knows each one. Now, as I said, the goats were completely caught off guard. They didn't expect to be on the wrong side. Actually, they called him Lord and argued their case. They were 100% confident that they were right. But they were wrong. Dead wrong. It is entirely possible to go through your whole life calling yourself a believer, going to church, living an honest, decent, moral life, and still find yourself on the wrong side on that day. Not because God is harsh or unfair, but because we failed to figure out what it means to be right. And that's frightening. How about you? How do you know that you're on the right side? Not just hoping, not just assuming because you grew up in church or because you are a generally decent person. You need to be sure. Ask the person next to you, how to be sure you're right. Now, Jesus is not describing a scale where decency gets you through. He is describing a separation, and the difference between the two sides is far greater than we imagine. Now, look at what awaits those on both sides in verses 34 and 41. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And verse 41, he said, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, and you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel.'" Come versus depart. One is welcome home, and the other is a final rejection. Now, many of us assume that a loving God would never send anyone away. But Jesus is the one describing this scene. And he makes it very clear that the separation is real and it is final. The punishment on the left was prepared for the devil and his angels, not mankind. It was never God's intention for anyone to end up there. But those who end up on the left go there all the same. Not because God wanted that for them, but because of the choices made in this lifetime that were never corrected. The shepherd knows each of us completely. The question is whether we are pursuing the outcome that matters most. Ask the person next to you, are you pursuing the right outcome? So the big question is, what should you do to have the right outcome? And that's precisely what Jesus tells us, which leads to point two. To pursue the right outcome, you need to do the right thing. Okay, I know, for long-time Christians, this sounds like heresy. Because we are all well-trained in justification by faith. But let's keep this an open mind, okay? And hear what Jesus has to say. Now, Jesus makes it obvious that the key difference, in fact, the only difference between a sheep and a goat is whether we help needy people. If you just read this passage alone, it is possible to come to any other conclusion. Well, sometimes we are confused because we have to take an exam or complete an assignment. You know, it is not clear what the assessment criteria is. Or someone who thinks that he will get a good appraisal but got a rude shot, that he got a bad one. Because the boss says he didn't do things that matter. I can assure you, when it comes to the ultimate appraiser in your life, Judgment Day, Jesus has left us in no doubt what the criteria will be. He makes it very clear that being on the right side boils down to a simple question. Did you help the poor, the needy, and the weak? Or you ignore their needs? That's it. There is no complicated formula. The person next to you, did you help them? Jesus makes the contrast very clear. Verse 35 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now, that's doing the right thing. And conversely, in verse 42, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." Guys, Jesus didn't even accuse them of doing bad things. They simply didn't do the right things. They didn't help the poor, the needy, and the weak. Ask the person next to you, are you doing the right thing? Okay, you're probably thinking, yeah, it's so unfair, no. I have not come across someone who is starving, who has no clothes to wear, or have been in prison. Not in the past week, not even in the past year. Our problem is that it's not that we have no clothes to wear. In the last few weeks, many of our problems is that the Rekindle t-shirt is way too big for us. Yeah, you laugh, huh? I was there, I witnessed it. And do you have size XXXXS, please? I wear XS, smaller than Gabriel. Now, we have too much clothes to wear, right? If I come across someone who obviously need help, I'll be most glad to do so. But that's exactly our problem. We only hang out with people of our own kind instead of going out to look for people with needs. Now, someone shared something with me recently that showed me just how unaware many of us are. She was taken aback to discover how many people in Singapore are still living in poverty. Some in very poor living conditions. Her son has just enlisted into the army, and he came home telling her about the boys in his cohort who dropped out of school, the boys who struggled even with basic instructions because growing up, they did not receive the guidance they needed. They are not from another country. They are right here among us. He had never met such people in the first 18 years of his life. And most of us are like that. We do not seek out the needy. We do not pursue the right outcome, which means we will not get to do the right thing. Now, God has a special heart in his place for people, the society left behind. All through the Old Testament, he emphasized this. For example, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 to 10, he said, "Now, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, and this is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor." Now, Zechariah was speaking to the Israelites who had returned from the exile to Judah. Since they were once slaves there, they knew what it felt like to be the outsider, to have no power, no protection, and to depend entirely on others to help. And God is going to hold them accountable for having no compassion on other needy people. And God will hold us accountable in the same way. And this is why Brighton Connection was set up, to help all of us to do the right thing, to give us a platform where good works were not just ideas, but lived realities, where our actions become evidence of our discipleship and the fruit of our salvation. It is a space where faith moves beyond words and becomes love in action. Now, this is Anita Mary and her son, Raj. And Anita Mary is sitting right there. Hello. Yeah. She took leave to come. Some of you have met her before, right? And she's from a PR from India, a single mom who had to raise two boys alone after losing her husband a few years ago. Now, she works long security shifts at Changi Airport just to keep the family going. While we were all busy planning our next holiday and thinking about our next career move, she is just trying to keep her family going one day at a time. Her son Raj was struggling in secondary school, traveling long hours every day to school far from home. So they live in Circuit Road, and then the school is in Bukit Merah. And Raj did not fit in well, and coupled with the long distance and mixing the bad company, he lost his motivation and got into serious trouble with the law. When Anita Mary came to ask for help, she wanted to transfer Raj to a school closer to home. We helped her through the whole process. We contacted the school to arrange the interview, but she was just anxious to go for the interview alone, right? Yeah, because she did not know what to say. So we accompanied her and Raj. And thankfully, eventually, he got into the school of his choice. The new school was strict, but he had a new start. Yeah, and away from the bad company. Now he could get there without half of his energy gone before the day even started. Now we also pair him with a volunteer, a mentor who is to be a father figure, because like a typical teenager, he was not responding well to her. And the mentor became the bridge between them. Now this may look like a very small act, but we are changing the trajectory of this family's life. And there are many families like Anita Mary's in the community right now who need exactly that. Not just money, but a person who is willing to show up consistently for them. Tell the person next to you, do the right thing. Okay, by now, many of you are thinking, isn't this salvation by works? If I do volunteer work or I support financially to get on the right side, doesn't that mean I'm working for my salvation like other religions? The answer is no. Doing the right things matter, but not on its own. What Jesus is showing us here is that our actions reveal what's in our hearts. Works are not ticket to salvation. They are the evidence of a living faith. So yes, we must pursue the right outcome, and yes, we must do the right thing. But there is still one more question you cannot ignore. What is driving us to do it in the first place? And that brings us to the third point. We need to start with the right motive. Now, here's the reality. You can do all the right things for completely the wrong reasons. You can do good works because you want to earn good karma, donate because you want tax deduction and still look generous. But Jesus wants more than that from us. He wants the good works to come from a motive that is strong enough to keep us going even when nobody is watching and nobody is applauding. Jesus says something else very surprising in verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And this is the real punchline in the story. Jesus equated helping the needy as helping him personally, and failing to help the needy as failing to help him personally. Why does he say something so radical? Now, every act of genuine care towards the least, the time you fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, visited the prisoner, you are doing it to Jesus himself. If you truly believe that, then would you ignore the needs of the companionship of the elderly? Would we tell ourselves that he is someone else's problem? Would we keep waiting for a convenient time or a better time to care for the young dropout, the system for God? How about how we treat the least among us is a direct reflection of how we feel about Jesus. And why would Jesus say that? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Saved by grace through faith, not by works. You cannot earn your way onto the right side. You cannot just donate or volunteer your way there. Salvation is a gift entirely from God. Amen? Yeah. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose, which is to do good works. The works do not save you, but if you have genuinely been saved, the works will follow. They are not the cause of your salvation. They are the evidence of it. So God is not judging us by our works. He is looking for faith, which is demonstrated through works. And if there is no concern for the poor, no help for the needy, and those struggling, it raises a question about whether anything has truly changed inside at all. Now, John puts it even more directly in 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If the love of God is truly in you, it will show. Not in what you say, not in how you pray, but in what you actually do for those in need. Love that stays only in words is not love at all. At some point, it has to cost you something. It requires you to show up. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, believing in Christ is not enough on its own. When we stand before him one day, it will not be enough to say that we believe in principle that we should help the poor, the hungry, and the sick. Our faith has shown up in real life, in real actions towards real people. And for those of you who are not Christians, maybe you do good things, you give to charity, you help people when you can, and you live a decent life. That is generally commendable. But doing good things is not the same as having the right motive. It is not about karma, and it is not about balancing the scales of good and bad deeds. Yeah? It is about who Jesus is and what he did for us. This sculpture is called Homeless Jesus. Was inspired by this very passage. A bronze piece by Canadian artist Timothy Smalls. It shows a figure lying on a park bench covered in blanket with only the feet visible. And on those feet are the wounds of the crucifixion. This is how you know who it is. When it was installed outside churches and public spaces around the world, people kept mistaking it for a real homeless person. Some called the police, some tried to offer food. It was only when they noticed the wounds on his feet, then they realized who they were looking at. The sculptor said it was meant to challenge people. Because the God who created the universe chose to enter the world not in power and glory, but as one of the least. He was born into poverty, stripped naked, falsely imprisoned, and executed like a criminal. Jesus did not just teach about the least, he became the least. And he did it for us to pay the price for everything we could never pay ourselves. Christian charity is unique because it does not come from what we hope to receive. It actually flows from what we have already been given. We take care of others' needs because God takes care of us. We give because we have been given too. We see Christ in the faces of the poor and the needy. Now, church, today we have talked about three things. Pursue right outcome, do the right thing, and start with the right motive. And this is how to be sure you're right. Now, I grew up in a two-room rental flat. 6 people, 1 living room, 1 bedroom, 1 toilet. Every time fighting for the use of the toilet. When I finished my O-levels, my mother told me she could not afford to send me for further studies. And, well, she didn't just stop there. She had a plan for me. She asked me to follow my neighbor to work in a factory as a factory operator. But I knew I needed to further my studies. So I chose to work during the school holidays where all my friends are going vacations, buying expensive stuff, and all I did was save whatever I could. Unfortunately, money was still not enough. Now, my friends told me that I could take up a bank loan for up to 50% of my fees. Oh, I was so relieved, you know. So I went to the school happily to submit my application for the loan. When I reached the counter, the admin lady asked me if I have a guarantor. I froze. I did not know that was needed. I was stuck. Then I heard a voice from behind me. A lady asked if I need a guarantor. I turned around and I looked at her. She was a total stranger. She asked me again, "Do you need a guarantor?" I nodded. Then she told the admin lady she would be my guarantor. Before she signed the form, she looked at me and asked, "Will you repay the loan?" I nodded again. I still could not believe that a stranger was willing to do this for me. The loan was just over $3,000, but to me, it was an enormous sum, equivalent to $8,000 today. She signed the form, smiled at me, and walked away. She didn't ask me for my number. She didn't ask me where I stay. She didn't ask me what course I'm enrolling to. She just walked away. I never saw her again. I looked for her in school, but I never found her. I do not know what moved her to offer a young girl the help, someone she has never met and that maybe will not see again. But I know what that moment meant for me. It changed the direction of my life. Without the loan, without one act of grace from a stranger, I would not have been able to obtain my diploma, and I would not be standing here today. Now, church, would you do the same for a stranger? Be that someone who took a risk on a stranger simply because she saw a need and chose to meet it without hesitation. She did not know me. She did not know if I would pay back. She just did it. And that is what Jesus is calling each of us to do. Meeting real needs with good deeds. Not because we have to, not because we are obligated, but because we ourselves have been on the receiving end of a grace we did not deserve and could not repay. That stranger changed my life that day. You may never know the full impact of one small act of kindness done with the right motive. And when that day comes and you stand before Jesus, which side will you be on? Not the side you hope to be on. Not which side do you assume to be on, but be very sure to be on the right side. Would you pursue the right outcome by doing the right thing and with the right motive? Now, I know we all love Brighton Community Church. We love doing life together. We love our children hanging out together. The greatest tragedy would be that we go through this life together but fail to end up on the right side together. Tell the person next to you, "See you on the right side." Let's respond to the Lord. Father, I want to give thanks for the message today. I pray, Lord, that these words, you know, will be well received by the congregation, by everyone who hears this, Lord. It's not just the word that matters, but God, that you have spoken deep into their hearts, and their love will turn into actions, Lord. They will respond positively. They will start to look out for people that they can help with. And Father, I pray that you continue to change our life to be more and more like Jesus. We give thanks, and all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.